And good to see everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. We're going to kind of be digging in pretty deep with stuff. So get your heads ready. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 today. I just wanted to show you how fitting this was. So today, or beginning last night at sundown, was the Jewish holiday observance of Shavuot, which was the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so it is 50 days after Passover. So the way they figure that is seven Sabbaths. So seven times seven is 49 plus one the day after. And so 50, making it the 50 days. So the observance of the giving of the Torah, or of the law, to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And so then you roll that together 1,500 years or so, and we have the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Christian church. And so it's an interesting time because, as we saw in this study, and how fitting this is today, is that our study is the Holy Spirit, His being, and His work. In that, in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on the people, this was the day Shavuot, was why all of these Jews were in Jerusalem at that time, and so that became the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So this is today is the day of Pentecost, and that's the history behind that and how it all ties together. So from last week, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 is Paul's description of our bodies physically and how we are tied together, a body in unity, and no part functions without the other parts. All parts are important. And so he says, you are one body. That's the way God made you. And then he goes into, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, then, and you are Christ's body. So as we see how the body of the church is knit together, we realize that all parts are important, that we make up a one unified body, and that is the body of Christ. And how does this work? And it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in every single believer brings that unity to the entire body. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to every believer. Every believer has spiritual gifts. And in order to edify the church in unity as a single common body, just like your physical body, that's the way Christ's church is made up. He says, you are the body of Christ by that same Holy Spirit. And then he lists in chapter 12, 28, and in the church God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then the question is, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues? And the rhetorical answer is, of course, no, not everybody has all of those gifts, because the Holy Spirit assigns these gifts as in accordance with God's will. It is up to the Holy Spirit to give these gifts. The Holy Spirit that unifies the entire body of Christ knows what every single individual believer needs, what every Sunday school class needs, what every church needs, what every nation needs in the entire body of Christ all over the world. Since it's the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us, He knows the needs of every single portion of that body. So He assigns gifts as necessary for the edification of the church, for the edification of the body, whatever that body needs. Do you need comfort in sorrow? There's somebody that is there to give you comfort. Or do you need a word from God? Is there going to be somebody that is a prophet that gives you a word from God? He assigns these gifts as necessary for the building up of the church. And then as he winds up in chapter 12, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we talked a little bit about this last week, is evidently there are greater gifts. Well, you think, well, He just said that every part of our body is important. Yes, it is important. Are there gifts that make a larger impact in building up the body of Christ? Probably so. Does that mean that the other gifts are not important? Not at all. They're all necessary for the health of the body. And he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Now remember, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are strictly about the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So the church of Corinth was having trouble with the way these gifts were being used. And so they wrote Paul a letter saying, basically, we don't know what the letter read, but he's answering these questions as he goes down the list. And so he's saying, okay, now about spiritual gifts. And so 12, 13, and 14 are how these gifts are to be used, what these gifts are and how they're to be used. And so now he's saying, now let me show you the most excellent way. In chapter 13, and this is that chapter, the love chapter that some of you had at your weddings. Everybody knows it. But in relation to these chapters, he's talking about how gifts are used in the body of Christ. And so as I read through here, I want you to think we've read chapter 14 also. And so he gives specific instructions in chapter 14, and they relate to how he speaks about gifts in love. And as you read through these, you're going to pick them out. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions, all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And in chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So we'll get back to that. So now then, as he's going through here, you relate to how he's talking in chapter 14 to how these gifts are used. And so the most excellent way is using the gifts in love, and in love you build up the body of Christ. Now then, he starts out by saying, if I speak in tongues, even of angels. Even of angels. Now some people will point to that, and we're going to get back into this, and maybe today, I'm not sure how far we'll get. But some people will point to that and say, there is a heavenly language, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the capability, the ability to know that heavenly language. And there's where you get into maybe what would be called unintelligible tongues. And we're going to talk about the relationship with tongues with all of this. Here, if you line all the rest of these up, he's probably using a little bit of hyperbole to say, even if I could do all these things, even if I could go beyond our imagination and speak the tongue of angels, but if I do it without love, it's nothing. So he's probably using a little bit of hyperbole, but this is one of the verses that people say there is a special language, a special tongue. So is there a heavenly language? And we're going to answer these, talk about these later. Is there an angelic language? Because we here on earth in physical communication, you know, It's understandable. It's an actual language, no matter if it's English or Spanish or Russian or whatever it is, but it's an intelligible language. And so that's how we communicate. Is there a different way of communicating in heaven? It's probably not going to be Texas Panhandle English. So God used words to communicate with us. He spoke the world, the universe into existence. So God used words. So we know that there are languages there. He created languages. He spread the people at the Tower of Babel with multiple languages. So there's a lot of things to think about when we talk about tongues. Talk about tongues. So God used words to communicate with us. But this really isn't a good proof to show that there's a special language that can be had. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. But this isn't a really good proof text here. Because in context with everything else, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, even if I could speak the tongues of angels, or even if I knew all mysteries and had all knowledge, even if I could prophesy everything, and as we get into this, as he speaks of prophecy, normally we would relate that to preaching, bringing God's word, forth-telling, F-O-R-T-H, forth-telling God's word to others, as opposed to foretelling, predicting the future. And so normally whenever he's using the gift of prophecy, it is forth-telling, bringing God's word to others, which, you know, mostly correlates to preaching. So that's kind of what he's saying. So he's saying, if I could prophesy everything, if I knew all these mysteries, even if I had the faith to move mountains, but have not love, then I'm nothing. It's useless. It's worthless to even do that. So in that context, that's probably not a good proof of a special language, but we're going to get into that. So hang on. So he says, even if I give all, if I surrender all, if I'm martyred, but if I do it without love, I gain absolutely nothing. So as we use our gifts, what does that tell us about using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ? You can answer this real easy. If I do it without love, it's useless. If we are here and knit together by the same Holy Spirit, and we are here to build up the body of Christ, but I'm not using my gift in love, if I'm using it for selfish ambition or say, hey, look at me, then it's nothing. It's not useful. And that's exactly what he is getting to. Yes, sir? Yes, ma'am? Good.
So you're not doing it to help others.
Yeah. So what she's saying is that he's relating this to like what Jesus related with the Pharisees. He said, you know, they make their phylacteries big and their tassels long and they want everybody to see them. And he's saying, you shouldn't be doing it that way. He tells them, go into your closet and pray. Don't make a show of it. And so what was going on at the church at Corinth? What was the problem at Corinth? Evidently, it was a lot of chaos and confusion and, a big show. And so he's saying, if you're doing that, you're not using these gifts in love. If you're doing it for show, if you're doing it for selfish ambition, then you're using your gifts wrongly. So now then, as I go through this list, he says love is patient. Well, he's already told him in chapter 14, he says, you know, wait for others to speak in church. Be patient. Be kind. He says, if somebody is speaking and somebody else feels the urging to speak, step aside and let them speak. Be kind. No envy or boasting. Don't say, look at my gift. No pride. And this is, pride is the ultimate danger for any of us in our practice of our Christian faith, but especially with the sign gifts. Pride. Because it is can be a look at me deal. So pride is the worst danger with any of these gifts. It's attention to self rather than to the body of Christ. He says love is not rude. He's told them to have an orderly service. Don't shout the other guy down. Not self-seeking, so don't build yourself up. Love does not anger. It has no record of wrongs, no delight in evil. In the Corinthian church, there was anger, divisions, competition. So he's lining all of that out. Says love rejoices with the truth. And God says, God is truth. Jesus said he is sending the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth that is in the body of Christ is the guide. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, always for the good of the body. So when you take these three chapters together, it makes a very consistent whole that Paul is trying to get across to the church of Corinth and to the Christian body. Then he says, love never fails, and we know that God is love, and God will never fail. So God is love, and love never fails. Now then, verses 8 through 10 are an interesting couple of verses there, and that is that verses 8 through 10, when perfection comes. Now then, the cessationists, the people that believe the sign gifts ended during the apostolic times, once the church got going, cessationists believe that the sign gifts ended, they were no longer necessary. So when they would point to these verses, they would say perfection came in the form of Christ and the apostolic times, and that meant that these sign gifts ended after perfection came. Continuationists, the people that believe that the sign gifts continue today, they would say, no, that's the second coming of Christ, because that's the fulfillment, the completion of what we know. And I would tend to go along with that more, because Christ's first appearance was not the completion. It was prophesied. The Messiah had to come. He had to suffer. He had to be crucified. He completed that part of his task, but we know that we're still waiting on the final completion of Christ's return and the resurrection and redemption of our bodies and souls. So I would tend to say, no, completion, perfection, is when Christ's second return happens. And so does that mean the sign gifts are still used? Well, that makes perfect sense, that no, these things don't go away until all has come to completion. So again, I've told you this before, I used to probably be more of a cessationist, but now as you read and study and learn and see examples, I'm more of a continuationist. So he goes on and says, now, if you're operating in your gifts, put your childish ways behind you. Don't use your gifts childishly. And child would be pointing at me. And put your childish ways behind you and grow up and use your gifts properly. Verse 12, I will know as I am known. We can't know all. What we know now is a poor reflection of what is to be. And again, these verses just make me ponder deeply, because to know as I'm fully known, I mean, that sounds like that when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. But that can't be the case, because we can never fully know an infinite God. For the rest of eternity, we can never fully know an infinite God. So how am I going to know as fully as he knows me? The Holy Spirit dwells in me. He knows things about myself that I don't, either I don't know or I don't want to know. That's my problem. There's things I just don't want to admit. And so how does that work? And it's something beyond my knowledge, beyond our knowledge, because how are things going to be in heaven? How is it going to operate up there? But yet we will know things that we haven't ever imagined here, and in ways that we can't imagine. It's going to be so far beyond anything that we could ever have made up. It's going to be something different, but it's going to be incredible. It's going to be incredible. So he winds up by saying faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So in relationship to all these gifts, the use of all of our gifts, follow the way of love. So chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, they're all tied together in the use of our spiritual gifts in love and for the edification of the body of Christ. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire gifts for the common good. So he says in these first few verses, he starts getting into, he's saying, especially the gift of prophecy, and then he talks about tongues in relationship to prophecy. And he starts out by saying that the gift of prophecy would be over the gift of tongues for the simple reason that you are edifying the body in an intelligible, understandable language. Okay? Now we'll get into some details. But throughout chapter 14, there's several different places that he talks about for the edification of the church. Verse 3, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Verse 4, to edify. Verse 5, to edify. Verse 12, to build up. In verse 17, he uses it negatively. He says, if you're using your gift this way, you're not edifying the body. Verse 26, to strengthen. Verse 31, instruct and encourage. So all throughout here, he's saying, here's what the gifts should be doing. Here's what the gifts should be doing in your body, in the church, wherever you are. It doesn't matter. It's the same body of Christ, and this is what the gifts should be doing. If they're not doing that, then you're using them improperly. If you're not building up in love, you're using your gifts improperly. Okay? So the first verses of chapter 14 bring up the possibility, and now we're going to go back to the tongues of angels. Okay? So the first verses of chapter 14. So especially, he says, desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Okay, this opens up a whole can of worms. That's all there is to it. And there are people in both camps, and there are strong feelings about this. But this leads into, is there a language that the Holy Spirit enables where this person speaks something that is unintelligible to the rest of us, but that God understands? When he speaks to God, he doesn't speak to men, but to God. He utters mysteries. So is this a heavenly language? And now I'm going to use the term because it's fairly prevalent. It's not in Scripture or anything, but a private prayer language. And this is kind of one of the places, I'll show you some others, where this comes up, this possibility. So he says, Paul, he begins by saying the gift of prophecy edifies the church better than the gift of tongues. But he also says prophecy is greater than tongues unless... what? Somebody interprets. Now then, the question comes up, if I interpret a tongue, does that become prophecy, preaching? Is that bringing the word to an audience? It could. Or is there something else that this could be? So prophecy, bringing God's will or his word to hearers, whether by instruction, warning, rebuking. We see this all the way through Scripture, that God's word is used to give comfort, to give encouragement, to give rebuking, to give discipline. God's word is used for that. And that's what prophecy does, is bringing God's word in those instances for its purpose. Or in some cases, it could be prediction. You know, prophecy predicting the future, we have that also. But we know from Deuteronomy that you better be really careful about the prophecy that is prediction. Because what is the standard if you are predicting the future and saying it's of God? What is the standard? It's what?
The Word of God.
It is the Word of God, but how many percent of the time can you be wrong? Zero. In Deuteronomy it says, if a prophet speaks prophecy, a prediction, it better be 100%. Or else it's not from God. And if it's not from God, then that false prophet needs to go. And so there's an enormous impact from Scripture about speaking predictive prophecy. It better be right 100% of the time, because if it's of God, it's going to be 100%. God never fails in prophecy. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. He already knows all the answers, so he can't mess up prophecy. Right? Again, if that is a gift of ours, and if predictive prophecy is a gift, it better be 100%. Now then, and this is just a possibility question. Is there prophecy today, new prophecy? I mean, predictive prophecy. Why or why not? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we know it's not right. Again, the question comes up, if it's new prophecy, is that saying that our Scripture is insufficient as it stands? And there's a little bit of a danger point, you know, once you cross that line, if that's what's happening. You know, the argument is, no, if I'm speaking something in line with Scripture, it's nothing new, it's just reiterating what God's already given us. And that's exactly what preaching and teaching, you know, what he would call prophecy is. We're not speaking anything new, we better not be, because once you say that there is new revelation, what we're saying is, then is the Bible not sufficient the way it is? That he needs to give new stuff? So you get into some real danger areas whenever you start thinking along those lines. So clearly, Paul is saying that prophecy is greater because it edifies the church in a more consistent and understandable manner. And it more effectively brings the gospel message to unbelievers. Now then, look at verse, it's 14:24. It says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So he's comparing that with tongues, where an outsider comes in and doesn't understand what's being said. That doesn't help him come to know God. He's saying, if you're speaking plainly, and he comes in and hears that, then he understands the gospel message. The Bible is perfectly clear in bringing the gospel message. We should be also. We should be very plain and simple and clear about what the gospel message is. There are things that are hard to understand in the Bible, but the message of salvation is plain enough for a child. It's plain enough for a thief on the cross. It is simple and it's direct. And so what he's saying is, this is what ought to be presented. Anything that is presented in a chaotic or not understandable way, it doesn't help. If you're bringing people to salvation through the gospel, don't you want them to understand perfectly exactly what you're saying? Absolutely. Now then, the vast majority of the time in chapter 14, as we've read through this, the vast majority of the time, it is perfectly clear that he is talking about tongues being a known, earthly, intelligible language of some kind. All the way through here, it is very specific that it is a known earthly language. And all the way through Scripture, the vast majority of the time, it's very plain that it was an intelligible earthly language. That people were able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak in an unknown language to them so somebody else could hear that gospel message and come to know Christ. So that's the vast majority throughout Scripture is a known earthly language. And even in these three chapters, the simplest and clearest interpretation as you're reading through here is just a known earthly language that people are given the ability to speak. Paul's admonishment throughout these chapters is for the church to speak the gospel understandably in an orderly service so that the gospel is taught to unbelievers and the church is edified with prophecy speaking in an understandable manner. That's, if you read these three chapters, that's what comes across. So now then there's a few verses that people say, but there's something different happening here. Okay? So these verses 1 through 5, just like I read. And then in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, so my spirit prays. So praying in the spirit, what does that mean? These angelic tongues, these speaking mysteries, speaking not to men but to God. So there's a few verses throughout Scripture that have this kind of relationship. What is the possibility? What are some possibilities? This unknown language that exists in heaven, that through the Holy Spirit He gives us the ability to speak in that language as a deeper form of relationship with God. And like I say, the term that's most normally used is a private prayer language, a language that I would speak to God that only He and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would know. And so most of the support from that is from these few verses in 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking not to men but to God, mysteries with His Spirit. Verse 4, He doesn't edify everyone, He edifies Himself. It's prophecy is greater unless it's interpreted. Then in verse 14, my spirit prays. So we'll come back to that one later for sure. So let's look at Ephesians 6. Because I just want to show you some of the verses that are used to explain this special tongue, private prayer language. So out of all the Bible, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, these are the verses that speak to that. So Ephesians 6:17. And this is where Paul is talking about the armor of God to fight the battles, not against the flesh, but of the principalities of the air. So he says, finally, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword. It's the only offensive piece of armor that's listed here that we take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and do battle with. And he says, and pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now then, the interesting comparison with the other verses in 1 Corinthians 14 is praying in my spirit, lowercase spirit. So is there a difference there that kind of keys on? These are all praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20. So go to Revelation, back up a page. Jude 20. He says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of tongues of men and of angels, so the tongues of angels. Romans 8. Romans 8:26. We looked at this in our study of Romans here last year. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We don't know. And there's discussion here. Some people say, if we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us. But it says, we don't know what to pray for. We don't. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So what is that language that words cannot express? Is that a special prayer language? And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Spirit is doing something for us at the throne of God that we don't fully comprehend. But these words, groans that words cannot express, is that something that the Holy Spirit could enable us to speak to carry that message? Could be. Could possibly be. So this question comes, is there heavenly language? Is there tongues of angels? Again, those verses at the first part of chapter 13 are probably hyperbole, meaning that he's saying, I can't do it, but even if I could speak the tongues of angels. Or, I can't, but even if I could fathom all mysteries. So if you put that in context, that's probably not talking about a specific language, what he's doing. Is there a heavenly language? Is there something in heaven that is totally different than what we're used to? Yes. Do what? Ecclesia? Is that what you're...
Okay.
The church, ecclesia?
Ecclesia. Is that what you're talking about?
No, that's more the church, ecclesia. The word that is kind of used is glossalia, or glossaleia, glossa of the tongue. Is that what you're getting to? Well, and that's what we're asking, is there a certain language that is not an intelligible earthly language? What are the possibilities? And what you're asking gets right to the guts of it. In every single case throughout the scripture, is tongues always an intelligible earthly language? And like I say, the vast majority of the time, it's very plain that that's what it is. But there's a few of these instances that maybe bring up the possibility that there is more than that. So, are we going to communicate in heaven the same way we do on earth? Probably not, folks. If there is a language in heaven, it's probably Hebrew. You better get busy studying. So yes, sir?
Communication between my mind or my soul and God, and it isn't ever verbalized.
And just the
speak out loud,
just the thoughts
through somebody else in,
yep.
in a service.
Yeah. So just our thoughts directed toward God, is that praying in my spirit, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and dwells in me? That's very to me is very possible. Yes, ma'am.
Going back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, for if anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God,
right.
indeed no one understands them, they utter mysteries by the Spirit. If that is not different
yeah.
than what Paul is saying, what should happen in a meeting like this,
right.
Because then you would need an interpreter.
Right.
Well, if you're speaking to God, you
by yourself.
Need an interpreter.
Right.
So to me, that's the evidence for the prayer language.
Yeah.
If it's just between me and God.
Yeah. How do I?
There no interpreters needed there.
Okay. So one of these, and this is perfect example, is if this is a personal dialogue between me and God, that would be, you know, useless to a crowd, is this something special that the Holy Spirit enables us to do? And I certainly can't say, oh, no, you can't do that. No, again, the Holy Spirit is capable of doing anything that he needs to. Now then, here's one, and let me finish this thought pattern right here. Again, in heaven, there's probably going to be communication that we don't even have a clue about. There's going to be a ways of communication. Will language even be necessary anymore? It's interesting, you look at Revelation 1, where John is receiving a vision, and he hears somebody speaking, and he says, it was a voice like a trumpet. But it was understandable. So there's something going on that's not just straight speaking, it's a voice like a trumpet, but that voice told me, go write this on a scroll and give it to these seven churches. So there's something different about that communication, but it's understandable. I'm just glad it wasn't a voice like a saxophone or accordion or something like that. So is there communication that is between you and God alone that would be considered a private prayer language? There's certainly not a lot of detail describing what this is and how it works, but vagueness doesn't necessarily negate the possibility. You understand? So there's not a lot of scriptural detail to support it either. So you understand why this could be a point of conversation, a point of tension. But the issue is, again, that if we say, no, that's not possible, are we cutting off the possibility of the Holy Spirit doing something that we're not recognizing as the Holy Spirit? In the other viewpoint, are we attributing to things things to the Holy Spirit that we shouldn't be? That's equally dangerous, both sides. Again, we have to go back and say, what is it used for? What is it used for? So, again, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands it, but utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men, for there is strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So again, he's going back to, let's be building up the church. Now then, I heard one preacher say, don't we want to edify ourselves? And so isn't that a good thing? Absolutely, we want to edify ourselves. As I study the Word of God, as I grow in knowledge of God and deepen my relationship with Jesus Christ, does that affect the body of Christ? Absolutely. It strengthens the whole body when each individual is strengthened. In context with what Paul's saying, this is probably not a compliment about edifying yourself, because he's pointing all of this back toward the edification of the body, not the individual. But could it mean that, hey, it's good to edify yourself? Well, yes, it could be, but in context, in this situation, probably not. He's pointing back toward the strengthening of the church, not the individual. So does a strengthening of each individual strengthen the body? Yes, of course. As we strengthen our own relationship with the Holy Spirit, we strengthen this church. We strengthen those around us as we grow. They see that. They grow because we grow. We grow in our relationship with Christ. It affects the body. And again, if we are knit together by the Holy Spirit, the entire body, one part grows, it helps the other part. One part falls, it hurts the other part, just like our own bodies. So we're going to stop there. It's just getting fun, but we're going to stop there. So go back and read 1 Corinthians 14 again in this light, as he's talking about the use of spiritual gifts and what we've talked about tongues so far. Go back and read 14 just to see how it all kind of ties together again. Well, and we'll continue. This will get even deeper. So gets funner by the day. All right, anything, any questions or comments? Or, yes, sir? That's right. Like I say, he gave us words. He related to humanity with words. And so we know that he does that. But that's because we're not God. We're not on the same... He has to relate to us in a way that is beneath him in order to bring us to him. And so I agree. I think there's ways of communication we can't even imagine. So, but luckily he used the words to bring us to him. So, anything else? What?
Have you ever heard anybody speak in tongues?
Not in person, but on TV. Which is not always a good thing, but... But no, I've heard serious tongue. I mean, stuff that you didn't look at and go, oh, gee whiz, what's going on there? And I know other people have experienced, other people do speak in tongues, and I don't doubt that one bit. So, have you? No. Usually late at night when she's sound asleep, yeah. So. It's fascinating to look at all the different viewpoints and everything, and be sure that we are open to how the Holy Spirit works. Because people have given me examples that all I can say is that was the Holy Spirit doing that. I couldn't deny that at all. So, anything else? We'll turn loose. Let's have a prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much. It's so fun to dig into your word, and knowing as we read your word that we are getting closer to you, the author. And God, we thank you that you have given us this. And it is expressed in words that that mean something to us. And that's how our mind and joins with our heart and our spirit and brings us closer to you. And we thank you for that. God, I thank you for this class and the lives that they have touched, even this week, the different lives that we hope gets people over the hump and into new relationships with you through their generosity. God, we thank you for the rain last night, and we pray for the hurting souls all across the world, but and especially in Santa Fe, Texas, with what all's going on there. We know that evil is in the world, and we know that the outcome with you is wonderful, so we want more people to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.